Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me encourage you to find a place and make sure that you have a worship bulletin. And I've noticed that I've neglected in the last couple of weeks, or maybe even several weeks, to remind you that if you're a guest, or even if you're a regular attender or a member, and you want to communicate something to the pastors, a great way to do that is with those little cards that are in the seat back pockets. And so hopefully one of those is close to you, and you can grab one of those cards and let us know that you're here. In particular, if you're a guest, we would really love to know that you're here so that on Wednesday morning when our men meet together to pray, we can pray for you. And then also, if you desire for us to be in touch with you, there's a way for you to indicate that on the card. You can just say, please set up a visit, and we'll be glad to be in touch with you. And otherwise, we want to minister to you the best way that we can, as the Lord is our helper. So let us know that you're here, and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, and we'd love to be in touch with you, okay? a brief catch-up for family news. Doug Watson texted me this morning and let me know that they were encouraged by the visit they had to the Kirkland Clinic this week, and they'll be going back, and they think that they're going to get some medications sorted out. So just please pray, continue to pray for them and for all the needs that Diane has right now, and I know that they'll appreciate that. As far as practical things we can do for them, most of her difficulties right now are digestive. And, you know, Baptists, the way we love each other is bring food. And most of the time, that's really helpful. But in her situation, it wouldn't be great right now. So just if you want to take some food to somebody, take it to Tom. And that way, he'll be all right. It's always a joy for us to be able to welcome new members. And so, Caleb, I want to ask you to come and join me here, if you would, please. Andy Ball is also coming for membership, and I just completely dropped, no, this is no pun intended, I dropped the ball last week, and but we'll get him before you soon. Caleb is coming requesting associate membership, and he is a student at Auburn working through his degree and wants to be connected to a church. It's where he can serve, and also where we can encourage and strengthen him. And so we, the elders, recommend him to you as a brother in Christ to receive him into membership. And so, Caleb, let me ask you these questions, if I could, please, and you respond verbally. Caleb, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? Do you?
I do.
And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? Do you? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you?
I will.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
I do.
And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you?
I will.
And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you? And to the family at Grace Heritage, do you as a congregation receive Caleb as your brother in Christ and as a fellow member of the body of Christ here? And do you engage to serve and encourage and watch over and pray for him as a fellow member of the body of Christ? Do you?
Yeah.
And so it's our joy to receive Caleb as an associate member. And if you're wondering, what in the world is an associate member? Well, that's Caleb and others are students in our midst, and sometimes they come maintaining a relationship to their church, or maybe they, in this case, Caleb's working through a doctrinal conviction, and so that makes, but we want to receive him and have him enjoy all the benefits and pleasures and privileges and gifts and parting tokens and all those things that belong to being a part of a church body, you know? So we don't want to deny him that opportunity and privilege, and so we made this provision for those who are associate members. That's a long, probably unnecessary explanation, but wanted to give that to you, okay? And Caleb, if you'll sign that and give it back to me, I'd appreciate it. And let me pray for you and for our time of gathering before we continue. God in heaven, the body of Christ, the church is precious to you. And so we have these covenant promises that we commit to together because we understand how seriously you consider the bride of Christ and the church. And so even as we hear these promises this morning made and we remember the day of our own covenant promises to fellowship together, we cry out to you, O God, to be at work in our hearts, to move us towards faithfulness in these things, to encourage and strengthen and care for one another, to bring much glory to your name in the way that we serve and worship and fellowship together. Help us, O God, we pray. And we come together this morning to receive the benefits and all the blessings of the Lord's Day. Your people gathered together around the Word of God, singing together and to each other, praying together to you, submitting to your Word, anticipating the day when we will be able to do all of these things without any hindrance of sin at all. And so we thank you for this taste of the glory that you have set aside for your people that we will enjoy in its all its fullness one day at the consummation of your purposes and your saving your people. And we thank you for that anticipation and pray that it would strengthen and encourage and help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brother. All right, let's stand and sing together, all right?
Not only wise, invite inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most holy, most glorious, the Ancient of Days. Thank you.
Time to time, we take a prayer that was authored in the little book called The Valley of Vision that helps us express prayers of repentance and faith. Today, we have one of those, and so as you are comfortable doing so, would you join me as we read together this prayer of repentance? Heavenly Father, let not pride swell my heart. Help me to see myself as I am. Then pride will wither, decay, die, and perish. Humble my heart before Thee, then fill it with Your choicest gifts. When I am tempted to think highly of myself, grant me to see the deceitful power of my spiritual enemy. Help me to stand with wary eye on the watchtower of faith, and cling with determined grasp to my humble Lord. If I fall, let me hide myself in my Redeemer's righteousness. And when I escape, may I ascribe all deliverance to Your grace. So the scriptures are clear, and the promise is true that when we are faithful to confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. And so, if you would join me just in a moment of prayer together, let me remind you in prayer of God's faithfulness to forgive you and cleanse you of all sin. Join me, would you? Father, we bow before You with confidence in Your promises that Your word is true, that when we look to You, when we say the same thing that You say about our sin and about our breaking of Your law, and we look to You to cleanse us, that You will do exactly that. And when we fall, we're reminded that it is not in our own righteousness that we hope, but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so we look to You now for cleansing from sin, and we ask You to give to us the very righteousness of Christ. We thank You for those who are in Christ. This is our sure confidence. And we thank You for that in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Of God. you would, turn with me to Exodus 32. And if you are thinking, I thought we just read Exodus 24. Did I sleep through 7 weeks of church? Let me reassure you, no, we are doing a little bit of a fast forward through that. If you'll read chapters 25 through 31, you'll discover edifying reading, and yet maybe some more difficult reading in terms of finding direct application in your life. But there's a lot of detail in there about the details of the ceremonial law, the setting up of the temple, the priesthood, sacrifices, and things like that. And so we chose to fast forward through that, but I would encourage you to read that on your own. I want to just say a word or two about that part that we skipped over. Hebrews 8:5 reminds us, it says that they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So when we read in there all these details, we don't think that that is irrelevant to you. Okay? It is good to know this. It's a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." So when we see the earthly temple, it is a shadowy reflection of God's presence, of God's temple. And so it is important material. One of the things we learn from that, and we'll see that also in today's reading, is that God is to be worshipped not according to our imagination, but He is the one who tells us how He is to be approached. And He gave great detailed instructions to His people in the Old Covenant. He gives us instructions in the New Covenant that are relevant to our day in redemptive history. And so we're not to approach Him according to what we feel like we would like to do, but according to what God has told us to do. And also today, as we read, we're going to read about the event of Moses going up on the mountain and the people fashioning a golden calf and all of that surrounding that. And there's going to be a temptation to read this and say, those foolish Israelites, what was the matter with them? But if you read it that way and you just shake your heads at their foolishness, then I think you've missed the point. They are us. Okay. Maybe in a more open, flagrant way. But it's to illustrate the situation that we're all in. We should see our own foolishness in them. And then also I want to say that they weren't literally thinking that suddenly by making a golden calf they had changed their God, and that they weren't stupid enough to think that piece of metal had brought them out of Egypt. Okay? And yet what had happened was Moses had disappeared for a while and they had no visible leader. Maybe they were tempted because of that. They wanted something visible, something they could see, something they could grasp, something they could look at. And so they were forming an idol of the true God. And yet God told us not to make idols, and for a very good reason that you see here, and that is that as soon as they made an idol, it became another god. Instead of the one true God, it became gods. Immediately, their theology was messed up, because as soon as they made an idol, it could no longer be the true God. So it became gods. And not only was their theology messed up, but their lives were messed up as well. They immediately rejected the holiness of God and went their own way. So we can learn from that. And then one final thing. In the end, we see God punishing them for this. And it may seem harsh to us. And if it does seem harsh, it's simply because we have not fully recognized the reality and the horrible nature of sin against God. And so when we read it, let's just be reminded that this is what sin deserves and more. Okay? So follow along with me as I read in Exodus 32. And it's on page 72 if you'd like to use one of the Bibles in the rack in front of you. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up. Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And by the way, he had been gone for 40 days. Or that was how long he was gone all total. So in 40 days they went from all that the Lord says we will do to make us another god. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people, because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are gracious to reveal your law to us, your ways, your character, to give us direction so that we might come to you and walk with you. And you've been gracious to forgive us of crimes against you when we turn away from your gracious instructions. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We will give thanks for all eternity because you sent the Lord Jesus Christ among foolish people like us. And he is the only one who has perfectly obeyed your law on behalf of such foolish sinners as us. Our Father, we see how impatience on the part of these people led your people into horrible sin. And so we ask, Father, by your Spirit to grant us patience. Grant us patience with ourselves. Grant us patience with others. Grant us patience with our circumstances. Help us to trust you as we sometimes must endure waiting without explanation, sometimes suffering, and sometimes struggling with questions about your purposes. So, Father, give us patience. Give us that fruit of your Spirit. Father, we pray for those who are laboring all over the world to reclaim foolish people for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the labors of Jeff and Karen Thomas in Guatemala. Thank you, Father, for their perseverance, their work, their gracious efforts. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen their hands and that you would encourage them, that they would know your nearness. And we ask, Father, that you would cause their efforts to fan into flame faith in Christ among those that they minister to. We ask, Father, that you would draw people to yourself. We pray for others all over the world who are doing similar work, and that you would be with them and you would use them to rescue sinners for your glory. Father, we pray for all believers who are gathering in local churches everywhere to lift up your name. And especially this morning, we want to lift up Farmville Baptist Church as they gather. We ask, Father, that you would bless them, that they would know your presence, that they would recognize that you are holy, 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 that you have called them to worship in a particular way, and that they must submit to that, and that you've made provision for them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that their faith would be enriched and strengthened through the preaching of the word. We ask your blessing on Pastor Tom McClendon as he brings the word of God to them. Father, we also pray for the International Mission Board. Give them wisdom as they seek to allocate people and financial resources to various places to spread the gospel. And we ask that you would do a mighty work through this organization of people who are committed to see Christ's work accomplished. Father, we want to pray for folks in our own body who've been suffering with various illnesses and difficulties. Lift up Tom and Brenda Schumpert to you now and ask that you would heal and strengthen them from the issues that they've been facing recently. We also ask your blessing on Diane Watson, that you would give her relief and that you would help those who are seeking to bring medical care to her to understand what's going on and know how to help her. And Father, we thank you that we are able to meet here together in peace, in freedom. Not all believers all over the world enjoy such freedoms. Many do not. And yet, Father, you've been gracious to us, and we thank you for it. We ask, Father, that you would continue to use our government in such a way that we are able to live peaceable and quiet lives, to lift up holy hands in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on Governor Robert Bentley. We ask that you would give him wisdom, that you would bring godly counselors around him, that you would work in his heart to incline to your word and to his principles to be a good and godly governor. Father, we ask that you would now bless the giving of our tithes and offerings, that we would do that out of hearts that are joyful in giving, and that we would recognize, Father, that all that we have belongs to you. We ask that you would use it for your glory. And Father, we pray now for the ministry of the word. This is why we're here. We're here to hear from you. Apart from a word from you, Father, we are lost. We need you. We need the gospel. We ask, Father, that you would break through our foolishness. Give Pastor Paul your message, the exact message that we need to hear, and open our hearts to hear it. And we ask all of these things in the name of our righteous one, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I believe if you're using one of the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you, you'll find that on page 1017. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read but two verses together this morning out of this section that is closing the book. I'll remind you that Peter is giving some instruction and help for his readers who are facing difficulty and challenge because they're exiles, they're foreigners as followers of Christ in the society where they live, and that's also true of us as we want to follow after Christ and honor him with our lives. That's foreign in our society, and so that makes the letter so very appropriate and helpful for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll begin in verse 6. I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7 together this morning. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is the word of God, and I pray that he will give you ears to be able to hear encouragement for him as you're wrestling and facing with some of the real anxieties and difficulties that go with walking with God in this life, and in fact just of living in this life. And I want to ask you to contemplate for just a moment as we're beginning what kind of anxieties you're facing, and I want to separate those between some legitimate anxiety. For instance, perhaps you have an exam coming next week, and there's a legitimate anxiety that says, oh, I want to do well on this. And so I need to take, you know, the steps. I need to study and get ready for this exam. Or perhaps you have a graduation coming this spring and you need a job. And you know, you don't just sit in your room and wait for someone to call you and offer you a job. But you begin to take appropriate steps. You fill out applications. You go for interviews. And so those are kinds of things. Picture appropriate anxiety. Perhaps you have children in your home who need to know and honor Christ and they need direction for life. And so you sit down with them and you have conversations with them. You don't just wait for the default and whatever happens with them. You know, so there are all kinds of appropriate anxiety, things that we're concerned about that have our attention, and so we take appropriate steps towards addressing those. But then there's also, in this text, a call to not be anxious, but to cast care on the Lord. And we want to understand what that means. And essentially, the idea here is that we're to be humbled under God's mighty hand. Now, what does it mean to be humble or to have humility? In this context, Peter's not so, he's definitely not calling you to some kind of self-deprecating, self-crushing sort of view of yourself. He's not calling you to crush your person and, you know, go all about wearing ashes and sackcloth and beating yourself up. But he is calling you to submit to his sovereign design, even when that may involve difficulty and suffering, as he moves you toward his intention for you as a follower of Christ, and that's heaven. So when Peter talks about humility here, he's talking about you submitting to God's design to move you to the end of his purposes for your life, even when that sometimes involves suffering and difficulty. And so as we think through these two verses together this morning, I want to encourage you in these three areas that you would submit to God's design for your life, even when that involves suffering and difficulty, so, because God's hand is the only one that can deliver you, and because God's timing is perfect for you, and because ultimately God is the only one who really cares for you. So I'm calling us, Peter is calling on us out of this text to submit to God's sovereign design for our lives, even when it involves suffering and difficulty, because of his care for us, because of his perfect timing and wisdom in our lives, and because his hand is the one that can deliver us. And that's the place that we want to begin this morning, in thinking about submitting to God's design, because only his hand can deliver us. You see, one of the anxieties that Peter's calling us away from is the sense that things are not going as I want them to go, and they don't look like they're moving toward the purposes that I have. And so I need to take charge of this situation. I need to bring my wisdom to bear on this. I need to bring my gifts and my skills to bear on this. I need to bring my ultimate design and the things that I desire and that I want to happen. That needs to be my focus. And so I'm going to effect, by my own wisdom and strength and ability, the end or the purposes that I desire. And that's the very thing that Peter is calling us away from. And he calls us away from that because we're to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now let's understand again what that means. You know, in reading the text this morning in God's providence, you heard this phrase already. And in the reading that Stan did a few minutes ago, remember that he uses this phrase, the mighty hand of God, in the context of delivering people out of their bondage in Egypt. So God's people were in slavery for 400 years, and then God sent Moses, and by the strength of God's hand, he delivered them from that that slavery and that bondage. Now you might go on to read the rest of that text that we had this morning and think, and then his mighty hand crushed them because of their disobedience. And that can be the way that we can tend to think about God when we hear the phrase, the mighty hand of God, that Peter's calling us to get under God's hand so he can smash you every time you do something wrong. And so we need to that's not what was going on in that text from this morning. And I want you to clearly understand that the design of Peter in using the phrase, the mighty hand of God, is to say to you, the hand that delivers you from bondage, let's say it this way, the hand that delivers you out of bondage into his promises for you. So when Peter uses that phrase, the mighty hand of God, his intention is for you to see that God alone is able to deliver you out of bondage into his promises for you. And in the Old Testament context, he's talking literally about bringing people out of their slavery and bondage in Egypt and putting them into a land that he had promised, and preserving a seed and multiplying the offspring of Abraham and giving to the people the promise that he had made, even ultimately in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In the New Testament, the language is used not in the precise same way in terms of the phrase, but we do see the idea of the hand of God. For instance, in Luke chapter 1, verse 66, we see a recognition of the power or the life of Jesus, and people were marveled at him, and they said, "Whose hand is on this one?" And they saw the hand of the Lord on him. In Acts chapter 4, you see the hand of the Lord at work in his people's lives as they performed miracles, as God enabled them by the strength of his hand to accomplish particular things that were unusual. And so in the New Testament, we see the hand of the Lord being applied for the deliverance of his people from the bondage of sin into the promise of eternal life. And so there it's a promise in the Old Testament from Egypt to the land. And in the New Testament, what that pictured was ultimately the deliverance of God's people out of their bondage to sin and death and hell into eternal life. And so Peter is saying there is a process that's going on, and I'm calling it the work of the mighty hand of God in your life to deliver you from sin, death, and hell, and into the promise of eternal life. And you need to submit to his design to accomplish that goal. That's the sense of what Peter's saying. You need to submit to the design. And sometimes, a lot of times, many times, that process does not look like what you and I want it to look like. We want the process to look more like, I confessed Christ, and now my life is easy, and I drive a brand new car, and I live in a large house, and I have lots of friends, and I have an awesome job, and everything is great because I'm a child of the King, and I belong to the King, and I live like a child of the King. That's what we have a tendency to want the Christian life to look like. And Peter is saying, no, your design is not God's design. God's way of getting you there is going to look a lot like the design of God for moving Christ to the glory that he earned by going to the cross. And so the theology of suffering, if you will, is what Peter's calling us to embrace here. He's saying, settle yourself into the design of God that is moving you from bondage in sin to freedom in Christ that will ultimately be experienced one day when the kingdom is consummated and you are living with Christ for all eternity in his presence and a recipient of the glory that he has secured for you. So that's what Peter is going after. He's calling us to a humility that moves away from a sense that we have to control everything, be in charge of everything, bring about the effect or the purpose or the end that we want, and settling ourselves under the purposes and things that God has for us and the design that he has for taking us there. And that means at least a couple of things as a result. It means, first of all, that we're not going to rail against God when we realize that suffering and opposition are a part of the journey that he's designed for our deliverance. That we're not going to rail against God and say, why me? Why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this? Is this what I get for being obedient? Is this the way you're going to treat me after I've tried to honor you? I mean, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I pay my taxes. I'm a good citizen. I go to church every week. I read my Bible every morning. And this is the way you treat me. That's the way we can do, if we're honest. And so he's calling us away from railing against God, not accusing God of being unkind or unfair when we walk through difficulty. And it also means that we're not going to rage against those who bring this difficulty in our lives. Now, just be honest with me for just a minute, will you? And recognize that sometimes on Sunday we'll sing, "Blessed be your name." when the road's marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You know? And I'm not making fun of people who raise their hands. I'm not a hand raiser. But you can do that here, and nobody's going to throw you out, okay? Just a word. Blessed be your... And then on Monday, when something goes wrong, a professor doesn't treat us as we want, when a coworker strikes out at us for something, when we go home and our children don't behave as we want them to, or our spouse is not quite up to snuff, you know, and when difficulty raises its face, and then the song is gone. Yeah? I mean, if you're going to be honest, I mean, I've been there, right? We're going, what is going on here? Why don't... And we don't... Can we just say that when we say with our lips that God is sovereign in every event in all of life, that that involves the professor and the coworker and the spouse and the children? Could we just agree on that? When we say with our lips that there's not a maverick molecule in the universe, that that also involves the things that go on around us in the regular parts of life every day. So when we're singing, blessed be your name, and what I'm not talking about in some kind of weird sort of masochistic way, bring the suffering on, I just love the pain. You know, I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying, can we stop railing against God and raging against people when we're just walking in the design that God has for our ultimate deliverance? Humble yourself. Submit to the process that God has designed for your deliverance. That's what Peter says, okay? So submit to God's design for those things. Recognizing that, as one author says, affliction either drives you into the arms of God or it severs you from Him. And consider this. The deliverance that we so desperately want is sometimes asking God to take away the very thing that He designed to bring us to Himself. The deliverance that we so desperately want sometimes, the thing that we want to be rid of, is the very thing that God designed to bring us to Himself. And so, it calls for a distinct shift in the way that we think about life. My tendency is to say, discomfort is bad, suffering is bad, I don't want it. And that's pretty healthy, right? I mean, again, we're not talking about weirdly going and looking for suffering. But when it comes, I can be short-sighted and think, all I want is to be comfortable right now. And I miss that the design that God has for me is to have so much more than just comfort, just the absence of difficulty. He wants to give me Himself. Okay? All right, let's press on. Let me encourage you. This one's going to be quick. Submit to God's design, not only because His hand is the only one that can deliver and His process is moving you towards eternal life, but submit to God's design because only He knows the right time and the way to exalt you. Look there in the end part of verse 6. Notice what He says, so that. So we're submitting with a purpose. Here's the design. So that at the proper time He may exalt you. Just so I don't forget to say this later, the goal, Peter's goal for you is not humility. The end game here is not that you would walk around like as a really humble person. The end game is your exaltation, to be glorified with Christ, to be molded into the image of Jesus, and to recognize that God can do an ultimately better job of exalting you than you can. He'll bring you to a better end, and He'll do it in a better timing, so that in due time, it makes you think about all those times in the Scriptures that Jesus would say, it's not my hour, it's not my hour, it's not my hour, it's not my hour. And then He said, the hour has come. The time has come for the Son of Man to be exalted. The Son of Man is now going to return to the glory that was His before He came from the Father, and the timing was perfect. The design of God was brought to its end according to the right hour, the right moments. And so the design that I have, again, can be so short-sighted. I don't want to deal with the suffering. I want to be exalted. I want to be honored. I want you to respect me. I want to have the rights that I feel like I earned. And I want those things now, 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 now. And the scriptures are telling us that God has a design for you, and he also has a timing for that design to be realized. Now, ultimately, he's talking here about the day of salvation, the day of the consummation of your salvation, the end of all of God's purposes, the return of Christ, when everything's brought to its final consummation. And so I want to encourage you to think about this in this way. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who wrote a gentle rebuke to people who are short-sighted about the things that God has in store for them in terms of the glory of the new heaven and the new earth and being like Christ and being able to see him face to face and to have all barriers of sin taken away and to be in the presence of God and to be perfected and to worship him and serve him and love him forever and ever without any hindrance of sin to get in the way. He said, so many times you guys are like children who are content to make mud pies in the slum because you cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. And sometimes when we're after our own exaltation, when we want to do it on our timing and when we want to protect ourselves and we want to have honor from the people around us and we want the society to respect us and we want to gather all these things for ourselves, we're making mud pies in the slum. And we've lost sight of the things that God has called us to, the vacation at the sea. So submit to God's design because only his mighty hand can deliver you in the appropriate timing and to the right end. But also, finally, submit to God's design because only he cares for you. That's what humbling ourselves under God's hand looks like. So look at verse 7. So notice how he works through this text. The command here is to humble yourselves under his hand. The purpose is so God can exalt you. And then the way to do it, the fleshing it out, is by casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And the reason you do that, the reason you flesh out humbling yourself under God's mighty hand by casting your anxieties on him is because he's the one who cares for you best. So the Christian life is about shifting trust from yourself to God. It's about transferring hope away from your own bankrupt abilities to do these things and into the fullness of God's provision. It's about recognizing that God alone ultimately knows what's best for you and loves you better than you even love yourself. And so as we're thinking about that, understand that what Peter's calling us to is to repent of prideful worry. Now, how is worry prideful? Because it's saying, I'm needed here on this job to make this happen. I'm anxious about how this is going to work itself out. I'm concerned about how this situation is going to be fleshed out. And again, I'm not talking about if you've got a test, go study, okay? If you're trying to find a job, get out there and apply. We're not talking about apathetic aimlessness. But we're still pressing after things, but we're doing it under the direction, in the framework of trusting that God is able to bring about the right results. So we're moving forward in responsible obedience, but we're casting the anxiety on him. The responsibility to make sure that it works out correctly is all God's. Okay? So when Peter is calling us to these things, he's calling us away from feeling like we have to protect something and depending on our own strength or wisdom or foresight or purposes. Because when we do that, when you depend on your own wisdom, ability, strength, and purposes, you become the only God you will trust. That's what the anxiety Peter's talking about here. The sense that I have to work this out. You become the only God you will trust. Okay? So, we set our anxieties, our worry aside because God becomes the responsible one to make sure that this is going to happen. We can believe that God is ruling in all things and He's doing what's right and good. We can believe that we're not going to suffer loss that matters because He will protect our inheritance. And He is guarding it in heaven even right now. We can believe that we're not going to be ashamed for following after Christ and obeying Him and maintaining faithfulness to Him because God has taken away our shame. And so we're talking about living by faith in what God has said and being rescued from self-preservation and battling for security in this life. Why? Because God cares for us. He is neither unconcerned or unaware. He knows what's going on because He designed it. He's bringing these things to pass because He is sovereignly ruling in His providence over all the events of our lives. Now, I want to say this again, kind of as we're closing. We're not running away. This is not those old 1970s Christian posters. Some of them were so good and some were so horrible. And the worst among them was the one of the bird floating on the currents. And at the bottom it said, "Let go and let God." Horrible theology. No one is encouraging you to complacency or to lack of responsibility or to just kind of, you know, the trust fall. No one's encouraging that. We're talking about actively transferring the weight of responsibility for the end and the purposes of your life to God so that He's moved to the center of all things and you're rescued from the responsibility of writing the story in the right way. His story is the one that becomes center and you're a part of that. His purposes are what are paramount and you're a part of that. And so we're casting our burdens on Him. And I'm going to refer to Psalm 55, which I think is probably what Peter was coming from in this text. And Psalm 55 verses 22 to 23 say, "Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction." That is the unrighteous. Those who have attacked or oppressed or caused difficulty in this life because you want to follow after Christ. "Men of blood and treachery shall not live out their days. But I will trust in you." So three reminders from that text. As we cast our burdens on the Lord, as we cast our cares upon Him, as look at what the text says back in 1 Peter. Casting, verse 7, casting all your anxieties regularly, on and on, over and over, on a regular basis, because you're not going to just say, "Okay, I've cast and now I have no concerns." Now tomorrow there will be, you know, new things come, so we're regularly casting. And as we're regularly doing this, we can hope that God will sustain us. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you, Psalm 55 says in verse 22. David, the author of the psalm, facing significant difficulty as he honored Christ as God's king, faced opposition from people who wanted to tear him down. And he cast his burden on the Lord, confident that the Lord will sustain you. God will not bring you into any situation that is going to be overwhelming to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reminds you that no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God will provide for you an escape. And so there is every provision for us to walk with God in this life as we cast our cares upon Him. Secondly, he says that He'll not let the righteous fall. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And so in those situations where our heart seems to cry out and say, if I don't take this over, it's not going to work out well, we can be reminded that God is the one who is bringing you to the end that He desires. And so He will not let you fall. He will not let you be ashamed for following Christ. He will not let your soul be destroyed. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. And thirdly, God will bring down the wicked. Evil persons may succeed for a time, but it is the promise of God as well as the judgment of history that they soon perish and are destroyed, just as they had sought so hard to destroy other people. And the end line of the psalm says, but I will trust in you. That's the bottom line of all these things. And it ultimately comes back around to who we will trust. And when all of your trust is in you, you will become your own God. And so Jesus has walked with God as a man. Jesus came, lived and died, was raised again, so that you and I might be transformed in the direction and the target of our trust, so that we might be rescued. So the design of God is to rescue you from sin and death and hell, and to transport, to get you safely home. So will you submit to God's sovereign design today? Now let me say just a quick word to those of you who may be here and you're not followers of Christ. And I want to say thank you for coming. Thanks for being a part of our gathering today. And the place where I think this begins for you most significantly is that there is a tendency in every person's heart to think that if I do the things that God commands, if I keep the rules, then God will be happy with me and I will be a Christian. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so the place for you to begin not trusting in yourself is to not pretend that you're a good person. Don't pretend that because you're a good citizen or you keep laws or you're a good student or you're a good citizen in the community, that those things make you right with God. What makes you right with God is transferring your trust from your ability to get yourself into God's presence to Christ. Because Jesus Christ alone has satisfied all of the demands of the law. When you look back into those chapters in Exodus and see the specificity of the things that God requires and all of the details, you will never keep the law of God on your own. And you will never do it in a way that makes you righteous. You've already broken. So stop trying. Stop hoping and trusting in your own ability to make yourself right with God. And transfer that trust, because His hand alone can deliver you. He alone knows the right way to exalt you. And He alone is the one who cares for your soul. All right? Let's pray together. God, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Thank you for reminding us that we have no ability in ourselves to effect the right end. We cannot deliver ourselves. We would not design the right way of that deliverance or the right timing. And we would not get to the right end. The deliverance that any of us could design would be like making mud pies in comparison to what you have in store for us. And so I pray today that you would deliver many from their anxieties, the fears, and remind us, oh God, that when we trust in you, it's not so that we can run away, but it's so that we can stand firm in the faith. We no longer have to fear the reaction of people when we share the gospel. We no longer have to fear men and the way they respond to us when we stand for Christ. We can walk in obedience to you and trust you to bring the right results. And so I pray that you'll help us in that. And I pray too for friends who are here today who are hoping in themselves. hoping in their own ability to get to a good end, trusting in their own righteousness. Set them free today so that they might trust in Christ alone. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the sweet provisions that God has made for His church to both enjoy the blessings, to be reminded of the blessings of Christ's provision for us, and also to express our hope and faith in Christ, is the Lord's Supper. And so if you're a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to participate as we share in a meal that's designed for the family of God. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to see and watch, and also even to ask God to help you to understand the things that are going on as we participate in this meal that's designed for the people of God. And so if men will come and help me, please, we'll distribute the bread and the drink. Squinch a little bit. The scripture tells us that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Father, as sure as this bread is nutrition for our bodies, so is the life and death and resurrection of Christ a nurture for our souls. And you rescue us from death and give to us what we need for eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, praise be to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. same night, in the same way, Jesus took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this cup is my blood in the new covenant. And as we take it, we proclaim his death and his provision for us and for life until he comes again. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the provision that you have made for us, that we might have life eternal. And we long for the day when we will be exalted with Christ, when we will know the glory that you have secured for us. Long for the day when we're free from sin, all the encumbrances that seem to so easily entangle us. But until that day, we will trust you. We will rest in you, and we will hope in your provision for us in Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you should be able to find a little holder in the seats in front of you, and you can place those cups there. And I invite you to stand together with me, please, as we sing once again. hear this word of blessing for you from God's Word. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. Meet someone that you don't know, all right? I think there are folks that you haven't met yet together, and so let's talk with those folks today, and we'll gather at 11:15 for our time of Bible study. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.